Good morning. I'm sorry I can't be with you this morning, but I do want to visit with you and talk with you some more about our Plumb Line series. And it's so important that I hated to miss this Sunday, so I thought the best way to do that might be just to video our message this morning so that we could continue to talk about these important things that we've already begun to discuss. If, as you remember, we're in the midst of a series in which we're looking at what we've called the plumb lines for the church. And a plumb line, of course, is just a string with a plumb bob on the end. That weight on the end of that string pulls the string tight. And that string then gives us a good, solid, straight line. We know it's exactly straight. We also know that it is completely vertical. So we know that if we build our building based on that line, you can start to build that wall, and then you can add the other wall. If you build the building based on that straight line that is completely vertical, you know that what you build is going to be square, and it's going to be true. And that is what we need now to use as we look at our church and the ministries that we're involved in. We have five plumb lines that we're looking at. And whatever ministries or projects or events we have, we need to be able to take those projects, ministries, or events and line them up with these plumb lines. Now, if any of those other events or projects don't line up to our plumb line, that means that they're not square. That means that something has to change. We either have to change that event or that program to fit the plumb lines, or we have to set that ministry or event aside so that we can make room for other things that will fit within alongside those plumb lines. And so we've already started talking about some of those. The first one we talked about was that God deserves our best. We can't settle. We can't expect Him to settle for our leftovers, for our seconds, for just enough to get by. He deserves our very best. And then we talked about the fact that we do church best when we do it in small groups. And we talked about the power of the circle, that church works better in circles than it does in rows, like on Sunday morning. And then last time, we talked about the fact that we are committed to being a healthy church. There's a big difference between being healthy and growing. We want to be a healthy church, understanding that healthy churches will grow, but there's so much more involved in being a healthy church, and we talked about that last time. Today, I want to challenge us a little bit, and I want us to think about the fact that worship is about what we do for God, not about what the church does for us. Let me say that again. Worship is all about what we do for God. It's not about what the church does for us. I think it's important for us to keep that in mind because so many people are shopping. They're church shopping. They're looking for something. They're looking for the newest and the greatest and the bestest. And they're looking for what's going to be fun and exciting, or they're looking for what relates to them and what they enjoy and what they like. So many times we've heard people say after church on a Sunday morning, we've heard people say, "Well, I just didn't get anything out of it." Well, that breaks my heart. I mean, I understand what's behind that statement. And it's a shame when you come to worship and you feel like you've not been fed and haven't connected with God. But I love you enough that I want to be honest with you real quick and ask you a tough question. Instead of saying, "I didn't get anything out of it," why didn't you say, "This is what I put into it. This is what I brought to God. This is what I did for Him." You see, worship is not about what the church can do for you. It's about what you do for God. Many, many years ago, one of the great theologians and thinkers pointed out that many people misunderstand church, and they look at it like the theater. Many times people see the, The congregation is the audience. The pastor and the music leaders are the actors. And God is the motivator, the one who inspires. Friends, that's the way so many of us look at it. But this great theologian and thinker of years gone by pointed out that that's all backwards. You see, you are not the audience. You are the actors. You're the participants. We make up the congregation who have shown up to do something, to worship God. And God is the audience. He is an audience of one. And that audience of one is the reason that we get together every week. He is worthy of our praise. By the way, did you know that the word worship comes from the same word as the word worth or worthy? When we worship Him, we're saying, God, we recognize that You are worthy of our praise. You're the one who is worthy of our attention. You're the one who's worthy to receive glory. He is the audience. The pastor and the music leaders and other worship leaders, we are the ones who provide the motivation and the leadership. But you are the actors. God is the audience. You see, worship is about what we do for God, not what the church does for us. To help us with that, I want us to go to the Old Testament this morning, and we're going to listen to two different prophets. The first prophet is going to teach us what worship is. And the second prophet is going to teach us what worship is not. I want us to begin in Isaiah chapter 6. This is a familiar passage to you. As soon as you see it, you'll recognize it if you don't already recognize the address. But look with me in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is one of the big books in the Old Testament, so you'll be able to turn right to it. About halfway through the Bible there, you'll find Isaiah. And we're going to look at chapter 6, and we're going to begin at verse 1. Isaiah is going to help us understand what worship is. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Now, when he says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, he is giving us a historical bookmark. He is kind of helping us put a date on this event, but it's much more than that, because what he's saying is when the king that we usually follow, the king that we can see, the king everybody knows, he is dead, but the true king is very much alive and on his throne. He's making a comparison, you see. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. The train of His robe fills the temple, represents just how majestic this king really is. Verse 2, seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. The beautiful heavenly creatures surrounding God on the throne. And one called out to another in verse 3 and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." You know, today when we really want to emphasize something, we might use all caps, or we might use bold type or italics. Well, in the day in which the Bible was written, the way they really emphasized something was repetition. When they repeated something three times, that put great emphasis on that idea, that concept. And here are the heavenly beings surrounding God on His throne, and they are saying of Him and to Him, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, Isaiah showed up one day for church, and he got to really worship. Worship begins when we see God for who he really is. As we ask the question, what is worship? Our first answer is that in worship we see God for who he really is. Isaiah walked into the temple and there was God on his throne. That train filled the place, signifying his majesty. He's high and lifted up. You know, the king's throne is always the highest spot in the room. He's always up and above his subjects. And here, the king is high and he is lifted up. He is the king of all kings. He is holy. Three times, holy, holy, holy. He is the Holy One. He is powerful. Did you hear how the foundations shook at his voice? And he is very present. Smoke, especially in the Old Testament, often represented the presence of God. And here the place is filled with smoke, meaning that he's filling the place with his presence. You see, when we really worship God, when we participate in the prayers and the songs and the preaching and the giving of tithes and offerings, and we participate in the gathering together of God's people to worship him, when we do that, our eyes are opened in a way that they cannot be opened in any other place or in any other experience. Our spiritual eyes are open just a little bit more, and we begin to get a glimpse of God for who he really is. He is not just some power, happy, super being way up yonder somewhere, nor is he a cosmic Santa Claus who will give all we ask if we just please him. He is the mighty King of kings. He is the King of hosts. He is holy, holy, holy. He is all powerful, and he is ever present. He is God. We see God for who he really is. But when we worship, we not only see God for who he really is, but we begin to see ourselves for who we really are. Did you hear that in verse 5 when Isaiah said, oh, woe is me. I'm ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips. You know anybody like that? Person of unclean lips who hangs out with people of unclean lips. He says, I'm unworthy, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He knew that he was not worthy to be in the presence of the Holy One. When we really worship God, we see him as he really is, and then we also see ourselves as we really are. You know, I can have some dirt on my hand, and it just kind of looks a little bit dirty, and I don't worry too much about it. But then if I were to go and put my hand up in front of a light, the closer to the light I got, the brighter the light would shine, and the more dirt I would see. And that is worship as we come into the light of God's presence. The only thing that can happen is that we recognize our difference from him. We immediately notice that he is the Holy One and we are unholy, that he is powerful and almighty and he is the just one. He is the King and we are simply the servants, the subjects, the sinful. When we worship, we see God for who he really is and we see ourselves for who we really are as well. And when that happens, we recognize our need for forgiveness. In verse 6, he says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" He came to Isaiah's lips because that was where Isaiah had recognized his sin. "I'm a man of unclean lips." Well, now they've been cleansed. Now they have been purified. And he is forgiven. Worship is when we recognize God for who he is. We recognize us, ourselves, for who we are. And we recognize then our need to be forgiven because we realize that we are not the ones that God intended us to be. And so we receive that forgiveness. And then we are able to hear God's voice. That is what happens in worship. You see, he says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am. Send me.'" You see, in worship, we see God for who he really is. And the very next thing is, it's just natural. It flows logically. As soon as we see him in his holiness, we see ourselves for who we really are, recognize the difference. And because of that, we see our need to be forgiven of sin, and we cry out to him. And then we get to hear his voice. Isaiah has helped us understand what worship is. Now let's think together about what worship is not. Malachi is going to help us with this one. We've seen from the prophet Isaiah. Now let's look and learn from the prophet Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. It's only a few pages long. So it may be easy to skip over if you're not careful. But look at the last book of the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 1. And we're going to begin at verse 6. As he helps us to understand what worship is not. In chapter 1 verse 6, he says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name." He's speaking to church folk. He said, "O priest." He's speaking to the religious, and he says to the religious, the folks who show up for church every week, he says to them, "You call me father, but where's my honor? You call me master, but where's my respect?" What he's saying to us is worship is not lip service. It's not lip service. Worship is not just opening the hymnal and singing the words because they're on the page, or it's not just looking at the screen and singing the words that are on the screen. It's not just repeating the prayers that we know or saying the things we're supposed to say. Worship is so much deeper than just the words. God doesn't really hear our mouths. He hears our hearts. So understand, when we come together for worship, we hear God speak. And he wants to hear us, but he doesn't want to hear lip service. He wants to hear the truth. He wants to hear from us, our spirit, our soul. He wants it to be real for us. And he actually says that you despise what happens here unless it is real. He says, "But you say, 'How have we despised thy name?'" Verse 7, he says, "You are presenting defiled food on my altar. But you say, how have we defiled thee? And then he answers, in that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer that to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. But now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. And in that text, he reminds us the second thing that we understand worship is not. Worship is not lip service. And worship is not a secondary consideration. It is not a secondary consideration. You see, they were bringing him the leftovers. They were bringing him the blind critters and the lame critters and the sick ones. Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 20 says, do not bring anything with a defect, because it will not be accepted on your behalf. God demands our best in worship. Why? Because God deserves our best in worship. And God desires our best in worship. And so the law said, you can't bring a leftover kind of an offering. You see what they were doing? They would keep the best for themselves. And then they would sell off some of the others. And then those that they didn't want to keep for themselves and those that they couldn't sell, those were the ones they would bring to God. They offered him secondary consideration. Remember, Jesus told us the most important commandment of all commandments. The most important thing that a human being is to do in this life is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. You love the Lord your God with your all. That's worship. Worship is not a secondary consideration. If you are watching the clock, then worship has become a secondary consideration. If you're watching your neighbors, worship has become a secondary consideration. If you're watching your Facebook account, worship has become a secondary consideration. If you're watching for something to complain about, worship has become a secondary consideration. If you're watching for God's glory to be revealed, you might be worshiping. If you're watching for God's power to change somebody, you might be worshiping. If you're watching for God's Spirit to move among His people, you might be worshiping. If you're watching for God's Word to be lived out, you might be worshiping. If you're watching for God's will to be carried out, you might be worshiping. But if you give your best to someone or something else, and then give God what's left over, don't call it worship. Worship is not lip service, and it's not a secondary consideration, and worship is not meaningless ritual. It's not meaningless ritual. We continue into the next verse, verse 10. He says, oh, that thou were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. When we come in and we play games and we give him secondary consideration, and we give him the leftovers, and we give him the lip service, then he says to us, and this is a harsh saying, be ready. He says to us, I would rather that the deacons never ever unlocked the door than to let y'all come in and make a useless offering. He says, I'd rather somebody just close the doors, lock up the place, and turn off the lights. Because worship is not just a meaningless ritual. Verse 11, from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered. Verse 12, but you're profaning it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and for its fruit, its food is to be despised. They don't understand it. They reject it. And because of that, they have not learned worship. John chapter 4 and verse 23. Jesus said, yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. The Father is looking for people to worship him, but not go through lip service, not go through empty ritual, not think of him as a secondary consideration. He's looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That means it's real for them. And they're speaking from the heart. They're crying out to an almighty God. Richard Foster, in the book called Celebration of Discipline, says we can use all the right techniques and methods, we can have the best liturgy, but we have not worshiped the Lord until spirit touches spirit. Worship is not meaningless ritual. Don't mistake the songs and the prayers and the readings and the preaching for worship. Those are the vehicles. They're not the destination. Those are the means by which we worship him. You can sing and say a prayer and listen to a sermon and stand up at the right time and sit down at the right time and clap your hands at the right time and leave the church on time and never have worshiped one time. Don't go through the motions and fail to connect with God. You see, you don't really worship with your mouth or your ears or your hands or your feet. You worship with your mind and your heart and your soul. He doesn't hear your words. He hears your heart. He doesn't see your hands. He sees your soul. He doesn't listen to your voice. He listens to your thoughts. What he says to us through this prophet is, be real or be quiet. Worship is not meaningless ritual. And finally, worship is not boring duty. It's not a boring duty. It's not just a familiar routine so that we can kind of legalistically say, okay, I checked it off, I went to church today. I did what good little church people do. In verse 13, he says, you also say, my, how tiresome it is, and you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame and sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? Here you come, you show up, and you say, oh, how tiresome it is. If it's tiresome, if it's boring, then it's not worship. You have come to receive instead of come to worship. One preacher said you might as well bring popcorn. Worship is not just lip service. It's not a secondary consideration. It is not a meaningless ritual, and it is not a boring duty. It's not a have to. It's a want to. It's a I can't wait to. It's a oh, how I hunger to be in the presence of God and to see Him high and lifted up and to hear His voice speak to me. William Temple was the Archbishop of Canterbury. And he said, to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. You see, it's all about God. Worship is about what I do for God. Not about what the church does for me. Give Him your praise. Give Him your time. Give Him your treasure. Give Him your heart. Give Him your emotions. Give Him your thoughts. Give Him your plans. Give Him your will. Give Him your life. Give Him yourself. Because until you've done that, you haven't fully worshiped.